Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. We are looking at this, sometimes it's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that he prayed on the night that he would have been betrayed. And I'm going to pick up reading a verse with verse 6, and I'm going to read to verse 11 this morning from God's word. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's pray. Father, open up this your word to our hearts, that we would see clearly all you have for us and all you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer that he himself prayed. It's one of several that we have in the scriptures, of course. But this is a prayer that he prays predominantly for his disciples and for us. It's a very interesting thing that Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time, at least the words that John give us. Jesus isn't spending a lot of time praying for himself, praying for his own needs. He's spending most of his time praying for others. Even when he does pray for himself, which he does in the first verse, he prays for himself that he would be glorified so that he would glorify his Father. And in a sense, the rest of the verse is all about the glory of God and about the disciples which will remain in the world when he's gone and about the disciples that will come into the world after these disciples have gone on. And so the prayer is typically broken down in verses 1 to 5 are Jesus praying for himself, or as we looked last week, as he's praying for the glory of God. And then verses 6 all the way to somewhere around, verses 6 to verse 19, he's praying for his disciples, the immediate disciples that he has. And then in verse 20 to the end of the chapter, verse 26, he will be praying for those disciples that will come after him. So this morning we're looking at the section where Jesus begins to pray for his disciples. And in this section, Jesus talks about who these people are. He talks about why he prays for them. And then he's going to show us what he's praying for. So there's a who, there's a why, and there's a what in this section. But this morning we're only going to predominantly focus on the who. Who is he praying for? And that's the focus of these verses in verses 6 to the first part of verse 11. Who are these disciples? Who are these people that Jesus will leave behind when he goes back to his Father? And in verse 6, he says four things about them, about who they are, and this will be the source of our outline this morning. First of all, and I'm going to give you the outline in a different order than Jesus prays it, and you're going to see the reason for that, and hopefully in a minute. Here's the four things he prays for. Who are these disciples? First of all, these disciples are people who belong to God. Yours they were, he says. Secondly, these disciples are people who were given to Jesus by God. They were given to Jesus, whom you gave me out of the world, he says. Thirdly, they are people whom Jesus made known God's name. I have manifested your name, he says to them. And fourthly, they are people who kept God's word. They have kept your word, Jesus says. So let's look at these four things about the disciples this morning. First of all, they are people who belong to God. Yours they were. In the present, that word yours, they were, that's in the present tense in verse 9. Later on, a couple of verses later, it's in the present tense in verse 9, it's in the past tense in verse 6. So in verse 6, Jesus says, yours they were. In verse 9, he's going to say, yours they are, and mine they are, and all that is mine is yours. But what does he mean when he says the disciples were gods? Or they did belong to God. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he very simply means that the disciples were created beings put on this planet by the hand and the power of God. And every created being that is put anywhere, rather in heaven or on earth or anywhere else, belongs in essence to the Creator. Human beings are not autonomous. We live as if we are autonomous. We live as if we plan our own destinies. We design this and we do that. And we do have some, obviously, we have some freedoms that God gives us that extends to us, but we're not autonomous. We didn't get to choose the date of our birth. We didn't get to choose our parents. We didn't get to choose what color our hair was going to be. We didn't get to choose our genetic or the DNA, our makeup. We didn't get to choose whether we were male or female, what our skin color was. We didn't choose any of that. So all of that stuff is in God's hands. And God, who is sovereign over all of those things, ultimately controls the destiny of all of his creatures and all of his creation. So Jesus is simply, I think, establishing the point that God, you created these people, and then after you created them, you did something for them. You gave them to me. And that's the second point. These are people who were given to Jesus. He says, people whom you gave to me out of the world. Now, this is not the first time John has used this language, or Jesus has used this language in John, about disciples or about followers of his. He's used it, in fact, many times. For example, in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 39, it will say this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in verse 39 he will say it again. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He is characterizing disciples as gifts from God to God the Father to God the Son. John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. He will say it again later on in chapter 17. In verse 9, he will say it later on in verse 24. Jesus will again remind, even in his prayer, he will say this, Father, you gave me these people. Now, what's the significance of that? Why does he use this language of God the Father giving people to God the Son? I think there's two reasons why he uses this language. First of all, he's using the language so that God will be glorified in this great process. He does not say in his prayer, these disciples came to me because of my great preaching. He does not say to me, these disciples came to me because I saw something special in them and I recognized the potential that was in them. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, these disciples came to me because I performed many miracles and they were amazed, therefore they came. He doesn't say, these disciples came to me out of their own free will. He says, these disciples came to me because you sent them to me, God, because you gave them to me. God, in his sovereign grace, worked a work in the lives of these men and ultimately these women who would follow Jesus at this time in history, and he gave them to Jesus out of his love and out of his mercy and out of his grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And Jesus is reminding us that salvation is ultimately of God and it is not of ourselves. You gave them to me. To God be the glory. But here's the second reason he brings it up. Because Jesus is recognizing the special nature of who the disciples are. He's recognizing the glory of God in giving this gift to his son, but he's also recognizing who the disciples are. And the disciples are not just ordinary people. They're special people. In fact, they are tokens of the love that the Father has for his Son. You know what gifts are, don't you? Gifts are things that you give to people that you admire or people that you respect or people that you love. And a gift comes along with the gift will come a symbolism or will come meaning and purpose to the gift. And so here's what Jesus is saying. These disciples are the expression of the Father's love for me. In fact, he goes on to expound this idea a little bit more in verses 9 and 10. In fact, this is what goes on. Verse 6 is the introduction. Then verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 are sort of a little bit of the expounding on the verse 6, on the introduction of who these disciples are. So listen to what he says about them in verses 9 to 10. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All is mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I, the Son, am glorified in these disciples. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah, I mean, when Jesus revealed, for Jesus to reveal his glory is for him to reveal himself, to reveal his nature, to reveal his character, to reveal who he is. And when Jesus says, I am glorified in the disciples, what he's saying is that when the Father looks at these disciples, he sees me. He sees the Son. Isn't that extraordinary? Why? Because every time he looks at the disciples, he remembers the gift that he gave his Son, and there is meaning and there is significance to the gift. A lot of women have jewelry. Some have more than others. Some don't have much jewelry at all. But most women have one particular piece of jewelry. Women who are married, a married woman, has one particular piece of jewelry that she values amongst all other pieces of jewelry. It might not even be the most valuable piece in terms of its gold or silver content or in terms of its precious metals, but it is the most valuable piece of her jewelry to her because it is symbolic of the covenantal love that she has with her husband. It's the wedding ring. I don't have much jewelry, but I have one piece of jewelry. I carry it with me everywhere I go, and I have for years and years. And every time I look at that wedding ring, which was a gift that my wife gave me on our wedding day. Every time I look at that wedding ring, I am reminded of the love that my wife has for me. And hopefully, when she looks at her, she is reminded of the love that her husband has for her. In other words, the gift is significant because of what it symbolizes. Jesus is saying these disciples symbolize the love that the Father has for me. And when the Father looks at them, he sees me. He sees my glory. That's powerful stuff because it isn't always true of the disciples. It's also true of you and me. When God looks at us, he sees his Son. And he sees the love that he has for his Son. And when his Son looks at us, he sees the love that the Father has because he says, my Father gave me these people. My Father gave me people who will believe in me and who will trust in me. My Father gave me people to die for. My Father gave me people that I can spend eternity with. That's how much my Father loves me. And so Jesus is reminding himself and reminding us that these were people who belonged to God, but God gave them to me out of his love. Third thing he tells us about these disciples is that they are people whom Jesus made known God's name. This is what he says in verse 6. In fact, it's the first thing he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. To manifest simply means to cause something to be fully known by revealing clearly and in some detail, to make known, to make plain, to reveal, to bring to light, to disclose, revelation. And Jesus is saying, I have made known, I have manifested your name. Now, what does he mean when he says, I have manifested your name? Well, he doesn't mean I told people what your title was. I told them you were my Father, which is true. He did tell us he was his Father. He didn't say, I told them you were the great, you were the one true great God, though that he did tell them that. What is Jesus is saying? His name, when he says, I manifested your name to them, he's saying, I revealed to them all that you are. The name in the ancient world represented your character. It represented your person and all that you were. So Jesus is saying, I have revealed to the disciples everything about you. I've revealed to them all that you are. I've revealed to them your mercy. I've revealed to them your grace. I've revealed to them your truth. I've revealed to them your justice. I've revealed to them your righteousness. All of these things and more, I have revealed to them everything that you showed me. So much so that Jesus would say in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I have revealed him in my words. I have revealed God in my actions. I have revealed God in everything that I've done. I have manifested your name to these people. And what do these people do after I have manifested your name to them? Well, that's the fourth thing it tells us in this verse. They have kept your word. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And look at the last phrase, and they have kept your word. Now, what does he mean when he says the disciples have kept your word? If we use that phrase of Jesus, we would understand clearly what it means. Jesus kept God's word. He obeyed God's law. He kept God's commandments. He did everything his Father wanted him to do. He lived a perfect life. But we kind of have a hard time applying that kind of standard to the disciples. How can Jesus say that they have kept God's word? Well, sometimes the word, in Greek it's the logos, sometimes that can be used in the plural or the singular to mean different things. Sometimes when it's used in John, this isn't all the time, but most of the time when the word is used in John and it's in the plural sense, Jesus said, you've kept my words. Sometimes he's speaking in that sense of the commandments, of the instructions, of the law that God gives. But other times when he uses the word in the singular, Jesus is referring to the whole overarching message of his word. In other words, what is it that Jesus was trying to communicate? What is the big picture of who Jesus was and what he's trying to do and what he's trying to communicate? Not so much every little detail. And this is the sense in which he means when he says, the disciples have kept my word. He's in saying, in essence, they've believed in all of the things that I've told them. They haven't understood them all. They haven't been able to accept them all readily, but they believed them. They believed who I am. They believed where I've come from. They believe that I am sent from you and that I am doing. In fact, that's exactly what he says when he begins to clarify this statement in verses 7 and 8. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. That's what he means. He really answers the question in those two verses. They have kept your word by believing that you sent me. But by believing that I am the Christ, the Messiah. By believing that I am the Son of God. In fact, Peter confesses as much in John chapter 6, verses 68 to 69. Simon Peter will say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember, Jesus was saying, are you going to leave me now? And Simon Peter said, no, we're not going to leave you. And then Peter says this, you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's what Jesus means when he says they've kept my word. They've come to believe that I am the Holy One of God. Now their faith isn't perfect. It's got all kinds of problems. It will need to be grown, and it will grow, and it will mature. But at this particular moment, compared to everybody else in the world, the disciples get it. The Pharisees don't get it. The scribes don't get it. The religious leaders don't get it. The common people don't get it. The Roman government doesn't get it. But the disciples get it. Compared to them, the disciples believe and understand. And so Jesus is rejoicing. So in this one verse and verses that follow, which begin to explain it, we learn these four things. That they are people who belong to God, that they were people who were given to Jesus, that they were people whom Jesus made known God's name to them, and fourthly, that they were people who kept and believed God's word. Now, if you notice, there is a process here in these four things. And it is a process by which God called these disciples to himself, and it is the process by which God calls us to himself as well. We are born, we are created by God's hand. And then God gives us to Jesus. And what happens when we are given to Jesus? When we are given to Jesus, Jesus then reveals to us who God is and who he is and why he came to earth and the nature of our sin and our need for repentance and our need to put our faith and trust in a God who is greater. All of that stuff, that's what Jesus does to us through the power of his Spirit. He makes known, he makes manifest God's name. That's what's going on there. And what happens when God makes known, makes manifest his name to us? Then we begin to put our faith and trust in him. And then we begin to walk by faith. We begin to believe God's word. We begin to trust in what God has revealed to us through his Son, through his Spirit. And we begin to walk and live in a life of faith, in a life of surrender, and in a life of obedience to him. We don't get it perfect. We don't always understand everything clearly, but we walk one day at a time, and each day we grow a little bit closer. That's the process by which all of us, hopefully, are in this morning. God created us. God gave us to Jesus. Jesus revealed to us who he is, and now we have faith. And that's how Jesus opens the prayer. He's reminding them. He's reminding himself of how glorious God's plan is, that he should bother to call weak, frail, ordinary human beings into a relationship with him, a relationship that continues throughout all of eternity. There's one other quick question we can answer here very quickly from verse 11, in the beginning of verse 11. Why does Jesus pray for these people, other than the fact, it says in verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. That's why he's praying to them, for them rather, because Jesus is going to be leaving this world. He's going to, even though he's already told them, I'm going to leave this world and it's going to be good for you that I leave because I'm going to send the Spirit and the Spirit is going to come upon you and he's going to enable you to do things. Even though he told them that, it's still going to be a dramatic thing for these disciples when they wake up the next morning and realize that their Savior is gone. He's been hung on a cross. And it's going to be equally dramatic when they realize, even after the resurrection, that he's not going to stay. He's actually going to go back to his Father. And they will be without the physical presence of Jesus for the first time, at least in the last 3 years of their lives. And they will need God to encourage them, to sustain them, to manifest them, his name to them, to teach them, to undergird them, to strengthen them. And so that's what Jesus prays for. He prays for them because he cares for them. Jesus cares about who he leaves behind. And if that's true of the disciples, it's true of us as well. Jesus cares for us. And I would make the argument that Jesus even now is praying for us, those of us who are behind in this world, who have our lives yet to live, who have struggles and battles yet to fight, who have temptations yet to overcome. Jesus continues that prayer even now for us, as we will see in a week or two, as we go a little bit further into this prayer that Jesus prayed for those the Father had given him and for those whom he died. Let's pray. Father, help us not to forget who we are. We are yours, and we have been bought with a price. May we rejoice in that truth even this morning as we celebrate this supper, this memorial meal. In Jesus' name, amen.